Now, as I say, it's generally agreed that Zechariah chapter 11 is one of the most difficult chapters in the book of Zechariah, and probably one of the hardest ones in the Bible itself. And in that spirit of cold comfort, we come to think of the chapter. The first three verses are no problem at all. They're about Lebanon. And they belong to the end of chapter 10, the previous chapter, because in the original Hebrew, there are no chapter headings in the original Bible. And here's a chapter heading that has come in the wrong place. These first three verses of chapter 11 really belong to the end of the previous chapter. Up to the end of chapter 10, the subject of Zechariah has been the revival of God's work and the restoration of Zion. And it's summed up in these memorable words that keep coming in again and again and again in Zechariah. God says, I will return to Zion. God is going to come home to Jerusalem. He's going to revive his work and make his church live again and make his people live again. And when that happens, he's going to step in and brush aside, wave aside all the people who stand in his way. And hence, at the end of chapter 10, you get the reference to Assyria being brushed aside. Egypt is brushed aside. Lebanon is brushed aside. And these first three verses leave a message, to my mind, of permanent importance. This is not difficult to understand. When God is on the move, and when God is doing a new thing in the church, then nothing can stop him. And anyone who rises up to resist him is brushed aside. I think, for example, of how the licensed trade rose up in 1902 in Wales during the days of the Welsh Revival. You will surely know that whatever the virtues or otherwise of strong drink, it is an established fact that the organized drink trade has always been an enemy of the work of God. And whenever God has broken through in revival amongst men, there has always been resistance to revival from people who own bars and the like, for the very obvious reason that when men and women are soundly converted to Christ, they have better things to spend their money on than drink. And in 1902, under Robert Owen, in the days of the Welsh Revival, God had to sweep aside these men. And it is an established fact of history that in 1902, 1903, and 1904, during those days in Wales, bars and licensed places closed everywhere, because men and women had been turned to Christ. Even the policemen in Wales were complaining that there was so little to do. The burglaries stopped. The murders stopped. The crime stopped. Because men and women had been turned to Jesus Christ. And even the mine owners, the coal mine owners, complained, because the pit ponies were refusing to work during the days of the revival. What had happened was that in the old, bad old days, the miners got the ponies to work by beating them viciously. But after the miners were converted to Christ, they started being gentle with the ponies, and the ponies couldn't understand it and stopped working. And the mine owners complained. But God was on the move, and the enemies were brushed aside. Assyria, Egypt, Lebanon. Chapter 10, verse 11. The middle of that verse. the pride of Assyria, the scepter of Egypt, and in verse chapter 11 and verse 1, open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Now that is not a problem. That's very easy. From the fourth verse onwards, there are problems and difficulties. And the problems are caused by the obscure references that Zechariah makes. Now, if you read this chapter before coming to church, you might be like me and find a little voice inside you saying, "Well, you know, sir, that's all very well and very poetic, but please, will you name names? What do you mean by this verse or that phrase? Can't you be specific, Zechariah? Can't you name the names and tell us what you're really trying to say?" But the trouble is, Zechariah doesn't name the names, and he isn't specific. And I believe that it is possible to go through this kind of a chapter in the Bible and each time find a different message, and each message would be authentic. For example, look at his use of the word shepherd in verse 3. Hark the wail of the shepherds. Now, who are they? Well, in verse 3, the shepherds are worldly rulers, secular rulers, the people who are in power. In verse 6, "For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, says the Lord. I will cause men to fall each into the hand of his shepherd and each into the hand of his king." Now you see, these are political men, those shepherds. They're simply worldly, political, secular rulers. But if you look at verse 4, he's not speaking about politicians now. Verse 4, "Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to destruction." Now you see, he's speaking about ministers now. He's speaking about sacred figures and people who are called to be guardians of God's sheep. If you look on later on to verse 11, "And so it, the covenant, was annulled on that day, and the traffickers in the sheep." Now they're spiritual men, you see. They're the leaders of the church. "The traffickers and the sheep who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord." And so you can go through this chapter and see a message for worldly rulers, men in parliament, men on thrones, men in government, government officials, the shepherds of a people. You can then go through the chapter again and discover shepherds who are not political figures, but spiritual figures, ministers in the church of God. A double meaning. You can go through it again and again and find an authentic meaning in this difficult chapter. Here's another example. What does he mean by traffickers in the sheep? In verse 5, "Those who buy them, slay them, and go unpunished. And those who sell them," you see, this is men who are in the sheep business, "those who buy the sheep, slay the sheep, and go unpunished. And those who sell the sheep say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich, and their own shepherds, their spiritual leaders, have no pity on them." What does he mean by that? If you look down to verse 7, he speaks again about people who are trafficking in sheep. It's their business to deal in sheep. "So I became," verse 7, "the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slain for those who trafficked in the sheep." What does he mean by that?
Well, you see, the same principle applies. You can take it to mean political men buying and selling the sheep of God, or you can take it to be spiritual men inside the church buying and selling the sheep of God. I'll give you an example of this. In Eastern Europe, in the Soviet Union and in Czechoslovakia, there's a movement called Pax in Terris, peace in all lands, peace in the world. And it's a movement that's promoted by the communist regimes, because their great cry is, of course, that they are the peacemakers. Russia wants peace. Eastern Europe wants peace. China wants peace. And it's the Western world that is made up of warmongers. And so they promote this movement called Pax in Terris, and they have bribed Christians to come in. And priests and ministers have been corrupted by the regime. And they're well paid by the government, they're well housed, they're well fed, they're well cared for, as long as they toe the party line. And the sheep of Christ are bought and sold in Eastern Europe. Now that's political. Traffickers in sheep. But you can go through it again and find that there are spiritual shepherds who also traffic in sheep. And the reference then is to worldly churchmen who sell men's souls, and worldly ministers who deal in men's souls and who trade in men's souls, and who get their living by buying and selling the souls of men. Professional ecclesiastics. Professional ministers. They are just in it for the job. They are traffickers in sheep. Now, do you see the principle? You can go through the chapter again and again. Each time, a different message. Each time, different shades of meaning. Sometimes a reference to political leaders. Sometimes a reference to spiritual leaders. Each time, an authentic message. Here's another example of that. You may notice that there's a contrast throughout the chapter between the shepherd and the shepherd. For example, in verse 3, hark the wail of the shepherds, plural. In verse 4, thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. In verse 7, so I became shepherd, singular, for those who trafficked in the sheep. Verse 8, in 1 month I deposed the 3 shepherds. And there's a contrast right throughout the chapter between the one true shepherd and the many false shepherds. The one who is true and the many who are false. In the Old Testament, it's Jehovah who is true and the Baals who are false. Jehovah, the one true shepherd, and the false gods, the idols, the Baals, the godlets, who are false. In the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ, the one true shepherd, contrasting himself with the many false shepherds. We'll read about that later on in John chapter 10. I am the shepherd, the good one, he says. Not I am the good shepherd, I am the shepherd, the good one, indicating the Pharisees and the priests and the Sadducees standing round about. He says, I am the good shepherd, and they are the false shepherds. The one good and true, and the many who are false. Now you see, you can go through the chapter again and again, and each time you come up with an authentic meaning. There is one thing that stands out in the chapter. if you notice, Zechariah's preoccupation with sheep and shepherds. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16. His interest in sheep and shepherds. Zechariah 9 and verse 16. On that day, this is the day of revival, the Lord their God will save them, for they are the flock of his people. Turn to chapter 10 and verse 2. Second half of verse 2. He says, my people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for want of a shepherd. Preoccupation with shepherds and sheep. In chapter 11 and verse 3, hark the wail of the shepherds. Verse 4, become a shepherd of the flock, doomed to slaughter. Middle of verse 6, I will cause men to fall into the hand of his shepherd. Verse 7, I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slain, and so on. If you turn over to verse 13, you can see this interest in sheep and shepherds goes right through to the end of the book, chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. What then is the heart of the message in chapter 11? There are three parts here. You understand these three sections, you understand the heart of this chapter. Verses 4 to 6, the good shepherd is offered. Thus says the Lord my God, become a shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. In verses 7 to 14, the good shepherd is rejected. In 1 month I destroyed 3 shepherds. I became impatient with them, the sheep, and they also detested me. Verse 12, then I said to them, if it seems right to you, give me my wages. And they weighed out as my wages, bringing it right up to the crucifixion, 30 shekels of silver. Thirdly, verse 15 to the end, the judgment that follows when the good shepherd is rejected. Three sections, verses 4 to 6, the good shepherd is offered to men. And something of the seriousness and urgency of God's offer of the good shepherd is seen in the fact that the sheep to whom the shepherd is offered are called a flock doomed. Without a good shepherd, they are in verse 4, doomed to slaughter. And in verse 7, they are doomed to be slain. Now, of course, Zechariah is thinking first of all about the marketplace where natural sheep are brought in and bargains are driven, and the sheep are bought and sold, either for the altar to be sacrificed or for the table to become eaten. And then the awful truth dawns. These sheep are not sheep. These sheep are people. They are men and women made in the image of God. And in the churches and in the world, the message is plain that without the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, men are bought and sold. They are the victims of self and self-interest. They are a prey in the world. They are manipulated and victimized by Lenin and Marx and the Maharishis and the gurus and the drugs and the druggy junkie culture and the pop cults and the crazes. Without the good shepherd,
The sheep are lost, and they are bought and sold. But God has sent Jesus Christ to care for you. God has sent Jesus Christ to love you. God has sent Jesus Christ to feed you. And all the other shepherds are false shepherds, and they'll only lead you astray and deceive you and hoodwink you and use you and con you and then drop you. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus leads. Only Jesus feeds. God has sent the Good Shepherd to bless you. Can I read you two hymns that made a great impression on me when I was looking for Christ as a wild young chap of 27. I was 27 before I heard about Christ, and I'd gone to church for 20 odd years, but nobody ever told me about Christ. Hark! The gospel news is sounding. Christ has suffered on the tree. Streams of mercy are abounding. Grace for all is rich and free. Now, poor sinner, come to him who died for thee. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. None need perish. All may live, for Christ has died. Oh, escape to yonder mountain. Refuge find in him today. Christ invites you to the fountain. Come and wash your sins away. Do not tarry. Come to Jesus while you may. Christ alone shall be our portion. Soon we hope to meet above. Then we'll bathe in the full ocean of the great Redeemer's love. All his fullness we shall then forever prove. God has sent the Good Shepherd to bless you. And these words, out of Christ, without a Savior, oh, can it be like a ship without a pilot on a wild and stormy sea? Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope or refuge nigh, can it be, O mighty Savior, one without thee dares to die? Out of Christ, without a Savior, lonely and dark the way, with no light nor hope in Jesus, making bright the cheerless day. Out of Christ, without a Savior, dark will the voyage be. Clouds will gather, storms surround you. Oh, to Christ, for refuge flee. God has sent the Good Shepherd to bless you. The Good Shepherd loves you. The Good Shepherd is prepared to lead you and feed you. And only Jesus can do this. Will you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10? John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 11. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door for the sheep.
All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Or as the Greek says, I am the shepherd, the good one. The shepherd, the good one, lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the shepherd, the good one, and I know my own, and my own know me. God offers you Christ to save you, to lead you, to feed you, to care for you, to love you. Secondly, the good shepherd is rejected. Verse 8, I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. Verse 12, and so they weighed out as my shepherd's wages 30 shekels of silver. It does seem strange that a good shepherd should be rejected. But that is the testimony of the gospel. There is a romantic bit in men which imagines that if only the perfect man would come, everyone would receive him. If only the perfect minister would come, everyone would receive him. And if only the perfect shepherd would come, everyone would receive him. But in fact, the perfect man has come. The perfect minister has come, and the perfect shepherd has come, and men crucified him. Millions have looked into the eyes of Jesus and have turned away. Jesus is not for them. The way of holiness is not for them. Not for them the cost of discipleship. Not for them the bother and the expense and the inconvenience of being consecrated to God. And so the good shepherd comes, and the good shepherd is rejected. And when he is rejected, two things happen. The staff of graciousness is broken. That means that sweetness goes out of life. That means the favor of God goes out of life when Christ is rejected. You see, there's no telling where it will end if you reject Jesus Christ. Did you know that Charlie Chaplin had a very godly mother? She was a fine Christian woman, a Bible-reading woman, and for as long as she lived, she prayed for her son, Charles. But as far as I know, he never became a Christian, did he? When Christ is rejected, the staff of graciousness is broken. Did you know that Edward VIII had a praying mother, old Queen Mary? She was his favorite. The present Queen Mother used to complain that old Queen Mary neglected Albert, who later became King George VI, because her favourite was Edward, who became Edward VIII and then, of course, abdicated, gave up the crown. Edward had a praying mother. As far as I know, he never became a Christian. He did go forward at a big evangelistic meeting in New York. He never became a Christian. When you reject Jesus Christ, graciousness goes out of your life, and the favor of God, something else happens. Chaos follows. The staff of unity is broken. It's beyond dispute that the ruins around us today of broken personalities and broken marriages and unhappy marriages and broken homes are ruins that are there because the staff of unity has been broken, and the staff of unity has been broken because Jesus Christ has been rejected. The Good Shepherd comes. The Good Shepherd is rejected. And lastly, when the Good Shepherd is rejected, inevitably, judgment follows. Verse 15, then the Lord said to me, take once more the implements of a worthless shepherd. When men reject Jesus Christ, they don't move to no shepherds at all. They move to bad shepherds, to worldly ministers who neglect the sheep and soothe the sheep on their way with a false peace, on their way to slaughter, to judgment, to death, and to eternity. When men turn from the Good Shepherd, they turn to bad shepherds who speak soft words and lying words and smooth talk. You see, we never reject Christ and turn to nothing. When we reject Christ, we turn to something, and the something that men turn to is false shepherds. I often wonder if the many churches in Scotland today with rather deadish ministries have got what they deserved. The worldliness of some ministers is almost a proverb in Scotland. One service a Sunday for the whole year round and nothing else. Nothing else. Or this new fashion for a morning service at 9:30 and then out with your pipe and your feet on the mantelpiece and on with the television, or off to the golf course or a picnic with the family or away in your caravan. Morning services at 9:30 so that people can have continental Sundays and have worldly Lord's days. We're commanded in Scripture not to keep half a Sabbath day, but the whole Sabbath day. Not half a Sunday, the whole Sunday. When we turn from the Good Shepherd, we turn to bad shepherds, dead ministers for dead people. Dead shepherds for dead sheep. And of course, this must inevitably mean a word of judgment. You see, the climax of this chapter is the 30 pieces of silver. Matthew refers to this chapter when he speaks about Judas. And you surely know that 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. The Good Shepherd is offered. The Good Shepherd is rejected.
If we have him, good and well. If we reject him, we don't turn to nothing. We turn to bad shepherds. I suppose that in the end of the day, you will either have him or you won't. Some will have him with qualifications, modifications. They want Jesus, but well, that's fair enough, but we'll modify it slightly. Very well, he'll have you in those terms, as long as you have him. But some don't want him at all, not in any form or shape. And so in the end of the day, you are either for the Good Shepherd, or you are against him. You either belong to Jesus Christ, or you do not belong to Jesus Christ. You either accept the Good Shepherd, or else you reject him. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave or a servant. You either accept him or you reject him. Into which category do you come? Amen. May God bless the preaching of the word. To his name be the honor and praise. Now we close with Psalm number 80. We sing from verse 14 to the end and miss out verse 16. The tune is Dunfermline 52. This is a psalm about the reviving of the church. Psalm 80 from the 14th verse to the end, missing out verse 16. O God of hosts, we thee beseech, return now unto thine.